and kind of follow me as we move through these three books together. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 3, verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his eternal kingdom. Verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with y'all. Timothy, or Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And in the last sentence of the book of Titus, grace be with y'all. This is the word of God this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of our God shall endure forever. I turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll pray and then we'll look at these books for a moment. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you would open eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe and understand, and hands and feet that would be ready to do your will and to serve you in this generation. We thank you for your word to us, and we pray that this day you would bring that word in power to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are a part of what we today call the pastoral epistles. They've only been called that for the last 300 years, although Thomas Aquinas in the Middle Ages did speak of them as pastoral letters. But these books are of particular interest for a number of reasons. They're Paul's last letters that he wrote in the New Testament. Although these letters are addressed to individuals, they're not private letters. And Dr. Bill Barfey points out well in his commentary that these letters were meant to be read by the churches that were looking over Timothy and Titus's shoulders. John Calvin humorously comments on this by saying, "In my view, this epistle was written more for the sake of others than for Timothy himself." And then tongue-in-cheek, Calvin says, "Those who carefully consider the whole matter will agree with me." But it's very clear at the end of both 2 Timothy and Titus, the Apostle Paul says, "This is for you, Timothy, but also grace is to be with others who also are reading over Timothy and Paul's, or Timothy and Titus's shoulder." The other reason why these books are important, that these are the last epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote after his imprisonment in the book of Acts. So, just considering those things in general, what I want to do this morning is to briefly isolate and set before you five themes that are found in the pastoral epistles. We could call them 5 points of pastoral ministry. I did not say the 5 points of pastoral ministry because there's much more involved in what I will show you this morning. But 5 points of pastoral ministry drawn from these epistles. First, protect your people from error. Second, produce leaders for the future. Thirdly, promote biblical church order. Fourthly, present an attractive and uncompromising face toward the world. And fifthly, prepare yourself and your people to die. Consider with me in the first place from this passage of Scripture that we're called to protect our people or your people that you will have in the future from error. Over and over again in the pastoral epistles, Paul commands Timothy and Titus to preach and to teach sound doctrine and to avoid all kinds of false teaching. Let me illustrate. Earlier in Paul's ministry, he lived and preached in Ephesus for over 2 years. And then he went and revisited churches in Greece. And then he came to Miletus, a town about as far as compared to Pearl from Ephesus. And he called the elders to him. And when the elders came, he said this, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." And what Paul predicted became a reality. Timothy was the lead pastor in the city of Ephesus when these books were written. And as Paul begins the book of 1 Timothy, he immediately pulls out his sword. Look at verses 3 and 4 of 1 Timothy 1. "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith." What you need to understand is that there was a tidal wave of apostasy that broke out at the end of Paul's ministry. There was an Asian apostasy that was going on. Whole congregations were being infected with error. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, there's orthodoxy and there's heterodoxy. There's truth, there's error, there's heresy. There's a fixed body of truth that must be upheld at all costs. There is a pattern that we must follow. There's a deposit that we must not betray. Paul understood that people in his day, as well as in our day, were living in a wilderness of ignorance. And we get some glimpses of what Paul is talking about in these books about false teaching. There was outright heresy, like that of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. There were teachers who were taking parts of the law and using them as launching pads to preach and teach error. And we saw some of that in the late 70s and 80s as the church dealt with theonomy. There were individuals who were playing word games with the truth, much like many of the New Perspective and Federal Vision theologians do at this moment. They play word games. There was speculative theology, myths and genealogies, everything from the Da Vinci Code that seeks to integrate myths with some truth, or prophecy conferences that force people to look at the entire Bible through the short end lens of prophecy of the last things as if they were the major focus of Scripture. There's seeker-sensitive theology in which preachers are using the Scriptures to further their agenda. There's legalistic and higher life theology in this book. If you don't marry, if you don't eat certain foods, you cannot be saved. To put it in a nutshell, my brothers and sisters sitting here this morning, Paul says in verse 4 that these things were not furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And they were not teaching according to verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of our blessed God. There is an entrustment that God has given to us. Beware of any ministry that causes you to take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. Beware of any theology that does not focus upon Christ Jesus as our only hope and that does not prod us to live a life for His glory in this generation. And Paul says the way to encounter this, Timothy, the way to encounter this, Titus, is to preach the word faithfully. Brothers and sisters, beware of innovation in theology. Follow the advice of Richard Baxter. He said this, "There are many things our people may know, but there are things they must know, or else they will be undone forever." I agree with Pastor Ted Donnelly from Northern Ireland, who says the most significant contribution that Reformed Christianity can make in the 21st century will be the faithful, plain, and clear preaching of the Word of God. Those of you who feel called to gospel ministry, these books call you to protect your people from error by preaching the truth and keeping the spotlight upon Jesus Christ. And for those of you here who are not even studying for the gospel ministry, these are the kind of things that you need to be looking for. Churches that are firm in the truth of the gospel of our blessed God. First, protect your people from error. Secondly, produce leaders for the future. I turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, Paul is calling Timothy and he calls Titus to a hands-on ministry. Look at verse 2. Verse 1. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." As Paul calls Timothy and Titus to a hands-on ministry, he makes it crystal clear that these men must be active in the task of building healthy churches, in the task of training others to lead. As we read these verses, Paul envisioned four generations. He was farsighted. He was not nearsighted. Paul is looking to the future at his spiritual great-grandchildren. And as you minister in the future, you don't need to be nearsighted. You need to be farsighted. You are teaching people not just that they might know, but you're teaching people that they might be able to teach others. Our aim should be to replicate our ministries. As you train elders and deacons, as you read these epistles, you will find out that the emphasis is more on who they are than what they can do. And as you sit here this morning, God is more interested in what He is doing in you than what you are doing for Him. need to remember that. And Paul says that we lead by example. He says, show yourself to be an example of those who believe. And a leader above all things is to be patient. Look at 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing and by His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, meaning application. But brothers and sisters, as you think about this, a leader is to be patient. I thought if I could give any advice to young men who are going into the pastoral ministry, it is be patient with people. Don't be in a hurry. To be in a hurry is to deny your theology. As Reformed people, it should be natural to us to be patient because we don't believe men can understand anything unless the Spirit of God gives them understanding. And Paul says, produce leaders. Be patient. Be an example. Look at the big picture. Look way down the pike. So protect your people from error. Produce leaders for the future. And then thirdly, promote biblical church order. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Here the Apostle Paul is giving us the very reason why he wrote the book. Promote biblical church order. Verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. When you read the pastoral epistles, they're not very flashy. 1 Timothy is about the nuts and the bolts of church management. He talks about public prayer, the role of women, the qualifications of elders and deacons. He talks about the care of widows. He talks about the support and ordination of elders. Why does Paul send Timothy to Crete to appoint elders? Here is Paul facing a crisis. Here's an Asian apostasy going on. And the Apostle Paul, in his last New Testament books, is concerned about church order. He believes that it is important. He's telling us in critical and difficult times, church order is not less important. Church order is more important. And if we're going to build for a future, one of our aims must be to apply the very fabric of Scripture to the life of the church. I guarantee you in the future that when the winds and the rains and the floods come beating against your congregation, having biblical church order will help you to weather those storms. Build and produce good church order. We often joke about biblical church order in the Presbyterian Church of America. We call it the Blue Bible. Well, we're not. Protect your people from error. Produce leaders for the future. Promote biblical order. Fourthly, present an attractive and uncompromising face toward the world. This is something that shocked me as as I read through the pastoral epistles for the last time and for a number of times over the past few weeks, it surprised me that Paul was very conscious of the impression that the church was making on the world. Now, I'm not going to get you to turn to all these passages. I want you to listen to them, because it's just, there'd be so much thumping around and get lost. He writes to slaves in 1 Timothy and tells them to honor their masters. Listen. So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. He writes to older women in Titus, instructs them to do many things, from training younger women to being submissive to their husbands. And he says, so that the word of God may not be reviled. In Titus, he calls Titus to a model of good works and to speak in such a way that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say against us. Paul is talking about what Francis Schaeffer called the watching world. He was aware that the unbelieving world was watching the church. Churches are to select elders who must be thought of well by outsiders. In Titus 3:1, Christians are to be submissive to rulers and authorities. They are to behave properly before the watching world. In 1 Timothy 2, which Albert read earlier, public prayers are to be offered for kings and for all who are in high positions. Paul is reminding all of us here this morning that the church is not a revolutionary movement. Paul did not call the church to disrupt the Pax Romania and overturn the world's economy. Yes, the world will hate us. Yes, the world will persecute us. But it must not be because we were nasty, impolite, and saying crude things to the world. You all heard about the preacher who called for the assassination of the president of Venezuela. My friends, that gives people, the enemies of the gospel, exactly what they want. Instead, Paul tells us to adorn the doctrine of our God and our Savior. Don't put up unnecessary barriers between you and the people that we're seeking to reach. Their eyes are on you. And we must walk and live before the watching world with integrity, and we must seek to engage that world to bring to them the glorious, blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Commit yourself to that. Commit yourself to guarding your tongue in what you say from the pulpit, those of you who preach, and those of you who counsel. Be careful in doing things that are stupid. The world is watching you. And I wouldn't say that, do it. We've got to be careful. We've got to be winsome as we possibly can be and adorn the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Protect your people from error. Produce leaders for the future. Promote biblical order. Present an attractive but uncompromising face to the world. And finally, prepare yourself and your people to die. And to die well. Bishop Hanley Mole, this brings us into 2 Timothy and the introduction to it. Bishop Hanley Mole, great servant of Christ of the past generation, once confessed that he could not read the book of 2 Timothy without something like mist forming in his eyes. I want to take you back in a time capsule. The year is 68 A.D., after our Lord Jesus Christ completed His work of living and dying for His people, after He rose again from the dead and ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, He appointed His last apostle, whose name was Paul. And Paul was commissioned to go preach the good news of the doings and death of Jesus Christ throughout the Roman Empire and Republic. For 30 years, the Apostle Paul traveled thousands of miles, visited three continents, established Christian churches all over the Empire and Republic. And following Christ's will, the Apostle Paul suffered hardship after hardship. 5 times he received 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was almost stoned to death. 3 times he was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day he spent in the deep. As a frequent traveler, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at the sea, dangers from false brethren. Labors, hardships, sleepless nights, hunger, and thirst followed the Apostle Paul wherever he went. In addition to those things, the Apostle Paul was often thrown into prisons. His first imprisonment in the city of Rome was a house arrest, and he was there and had some relative freedom. But now, as the book of 2 Timothy is being written, the apostle's situation is desperate. He's in jail again. Nero is the Roman Caesar. Paul is cold and tells Timothy to come before the winter to bring him a cloak. Paul is lonely. The place where Paul was so hard to find that some people couldn't even get to see him. I was over in Rome 2 summers ago and went to the Manitine prison, which they believe the Apostle Paul was there. And I even had Rick Steves' book and couldn't find it until we stumbled across that place where Paul was placed in prison. He was bound in chains. He was out some of the basic needs of life. Timothy, come see me quick. But you know what? The Apostle Paul had something deep in his constitution that needs to be deep in your constitution and in our people's constitution. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That though things were tough, though Judah was boiling up in rebellion and false teachers were creating havoc everywhere, Paul's on death row, but his heart is brave. His heart is unbroken. His old eyes are steady. His voice doesn't tremble. The Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have run the race. I have finished the course. And henceforth for me there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord shall give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who await His glorious coming. There came a time, I want to conclude by taking you to chapter 4, verse 18. They took the Apostle Paul out one day and they stripped him probably down to his waist of his clothes. They tied him down and he kneeled before a pillar. I often wonder, what did the Apostle Paul say to himself when that was happening? Well, in my own imagination, I like to read verse 18 like this. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. And the sword comes down, and the apostle's head falls off, and bring me safely into His eternal kingdom. The Apostle Paul was ready to die because he knew that the gospel was a gospel about life and the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. We have the greatest thing in the world to give to people. To offer them and to preach to them and to talk to them about. We have the gospel of life. That dead sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who place their trust in Christ, can have life. And that when they close their eyes upon this earth and their life is over, they will go to everlasting life with Christ and with His people forever. We don't preach a gospel of death. We preach a gospel of life. And this book is about life that men find in Christ Jesus. Is He your life this morning? Is He your life? May God help us to flee to Him for life this morning. Pray with me. Father, we've only skimmed over certain things this morning, but give us grace that we might hide these things in our heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing response this morning is All for Jesus, two verses. If you will want to look in the hymn book, it's 565, but the verses you'll have to kind of follow that are printed before you. Would you please stand?